Let's turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we read there in verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So finished our short series on Do Not Judge, Lest You Be Judged. And I'm not preaching with you over the next 2 weeks. This is just a one-off message. And I want to ask the most important question of all. How do I become a Christian? I want to ask that question tonight. How do you become a Christian? It's a pressing question. It's a paramount question for us to understand and to grapple with, not only for our own sakes, but because of the sakes of other people around us in our community. We want to know ourselves how to become a Christian. We want to act on that knowledge, and we want to be able to help others to know as well. Jesus here tells us about a man who comes with a heavy burden and seeks mercy for his burden. And Jesus tells us that he goes home justified. He goes home right with God. He goes home forgiven before God, having prayed that prayer. So when we're asking, how do I become a Christian? We're really asking, how can I be justified? How can I be right with God? How can I know God's forgiveness? How can I know I'm part of his family? How can I know that God is my Father? How can I know that in my life? And you know, we see a lot about religion and a lot about Christian religion, or Christianized religion, in our country. And we hear all the time church leaders being quoted, sound bites being given, and so on. But seldom do we ever get the opportunity, except in a situation like this, to actually ask the question, well, how do I become a Christian? It's truly vital that we know. And all the religion in the world isn't going to answer that question for us. We need to know just very straightforwardly and simply how to do it. How do I become a Christian? Put your name in there. How do I become a Christian? If you're not yet sure that you know God's forgiveness, how do you know it? How can you know God as your Father? How can you be justified? Be right with God. Now, asking that question and just looking at the passage clearly shows us that it's not something that is automatic. It's not something that happens by default. It's not something that you're born to. It's something you have to choose, you have to want. This verse 14, where Jesus tells us that the man was justified when he went home, it tells us that he was justified because he chose to do something. He chose to go up to the temple with his burden and to call on God for mercy. He chose to do something. And it's as a result of the choice that he made that he is right with God. If he hadn't chosen to do that, if he'd not done that with his burden, but if he'd done something else with his burden, whatever else he might have done, if he hadn't called on God for mercy, he would not have found mercy. He would not be justified. So it's a choice that we make, and we have to make the right choice. The other man, the Pharisee, also made a choice to pray. And that may be confusing at first. You think, well, isn't that the same thing? But you look at his prayer and you find it's a completely different affair. He prays, as Luke puts it very poignantly, about himself. And that is exactly what he does. He is not contrite. He is self-satisfied. He's obviously very religious. But Jesus tells us that he doesn't go home justified. For all his very religious nature and for all his prayer, he is not right with God. When he goes home from the temple, he's still on the wrong side of God. So we've got to make a choice to become a Christian, but we've got to make the right choice. We've got to choose to do the right thing. Not just what suits us and what we think might be a nice thing to do and God might like and he'll be pleased with and he'll accept us because we do it. We've got to choose to do the thing that God wants us to do. Choose what God directs. And it is a personal thing. It's because the man prays for himself and prays to God out of his own need that he receives the forgiveness of God. It's not something that someone else can do for him. It's not something you can do for other people, and it's not something other people can do for you. To receive God's right standing and forgiveness and mercy to become a Christian is something that you've got to choose. You've got to make that choice yourself. And what does it involve? Well, it involves encountering Jesus, encountering God. When you pray, you've got to encounter God. There's two prayers here, but only one of them is encountering God. The prayer that's offered up in verses 11 and 12 has absolutely no reality about it at all. God might as well not even exist. The Pharisee is congratulating himself. In his mind, he hopes God is listening and that God will be duly impressed with his prayer and with all that he does as a religious man. But if he really was meeting with God, he would show that he was meeting with God by the attitude he had in prayer. Because to meet with God is not to be in a place of self-congratulation. How can you congratulate yourself when you stand in the presence of the Holy God who created the whole universe, who is majesty and glory and power and awesomeness, pure and, frankly, terrifying. Terrifying to sinners because of his holiness, because of his justice, because of his truth. And if this Pharisee had any sense of that at all, he would stutter and stumble at any thought of congratulating himself. And instead, he would turn to pray like this tax collector here prays. Please, God, I see you. I see who you are. Have mercy on me. Because if you don't, how can I stand in your presence? He's got reality about his prayer because he's obviously getting a sense of who God is when he prays. He's encountering God. It reminds you of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah gets his commission, he has a vision of God in the temple. And how does he see God? Does he see God as a man who whom he can have a friendly chat with, or to whom he can offer a self-congratulatory prayer? No, he sees God high and lifted up, it says. Around him the seraphim, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's what happens when we really see how it is between ourselves and God. And the truth is that much that goes by the name of prayer among men, among women, in human society, does not have anything to do with God. It's not something that really is encountering God. people can pray their way through their whole lives from the cradle to the grave without ever having a spark of this reality. They can say their prayers as children that they're taught. They can say their bedtime prayers and their graces all through their lives. But if they don't see the God whom they're praying to, their prayers will never have reality about them. Never have the reality of this tax collector. How can you congratulate yourself for what an amazing person you are when, as a sinner, you stand in the presence of Almighty God? The Pharisee hasn't even had a spark of a glimmer of a sense of who God is, who the God he's addressing really is. So, how do I become a Christian? You've got to get that sense of who you're addressing. Stop and recognize it. Recognize who God is. I mean, take seriously what the Bible says. But something else, we need to have a sense of who we are as well. Now, I've just finished preaching about not judging, but I haven't stopped thinking about it. And I hope that you haven't either, because it's a very important topic. One of the things I didn't really say much about was the fact that you can't judge yourself either. It's not just that Jesus is saying, do not judge others or you will be judged. He says, do not judge or you will be judged. We can't even judge ourselves. Now, this is hard to understand. But remember the word spam that I used, single testimony. You can't judge yourself because you're only one testimony about yourself. P, prejudice. You can't judge yourself because you have prejudices about yourself too. The Pharisee has very clear prejudices about himself. He thinks he's one of the universe's good guys. A, in the word spam, was appearance. And the Pharisee is very pleased with his appearance. But he cannot judge by that appearance, just because he happens to think that he's not like the tax collector because he fasts or because he tithes. And the M, motives. Remember, I often said, and it's true, you can't even judge your own motives, let alone others. See, you are often your own worst judge. It may well be that if you want to know yourself better, you need to ask an honest friend, someone close to you. Not someone who'll flatter you, but someone who'll tell it as it is. Because the Pharisee, in his own eyes, well, he exaggerates his good points. And he doesn't see that what he's actually doing is he's rejecting God's judgment. Because he has a whole Old Testament to read. And if he really listened to what the Old Testament said, he would recognize that before God, he needs mercy, not a clap in the back. But what he does in his so-called prayer is he comes to God and he's basically saying this, God, you need to listen to me. And you need to see me the way I see me. That is how much that goes in the name of prayer actually is conducted. If we really listen to what we're saying, what we're actually saying to God is, God, I'm going to speak to you now. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying because I think you should see things my way. I think when you're thinking about me, you should see that I'm actually, you know, quite a decent person. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. I'm not like other people and these terrible people that do terrible things. I want you to just recognize that actually I'm a pretty good person. So what we're saying is, God, you suspend your judgment about me so that you can accept my judgment about me. But remember, you can't judge yourself because you don't have all the information about yourself. The only one who has all the information about you is God. So what the Pharisee needs to do is let go of his judgment of himself. And we need to do that too. So long as people hold on to their own self-judgment and don't accept God's judgment, they will never become Christians. Because they will keep on praying to God in a self-righteous, self-satisfied, self-congratulatory way. The tax collector knows that he is under God's judgment. And it's a totally different business when he prays. He does business with God. He says, Lord, I can't go by my own judgment of myself because your judgment is greater. You see clearly, and in your judgment, I am a sinner and I need your mercy. So God, please, show me that mercy. It is when we do that that we become a Christian, that we get justified, that we get right with God. So the gist of how to become a Christian is you've got to see how you really stand before God. And you've got to move then from thinking that there's no problem, like the Pharisee thinks, there's no problem because he does this and that and he goes to church and he prays and so on, to seeing that if he had to stand before God's judgment tonight, he'd be lost. If you had to do that tonight, on the basis of your life, you'd be lost. I'd be lost. And so the reality is, we pray like this tax collector. God, I'm sorry for being so assured of my own judgment of myself that I wanted to impose that on you. And I wanted you to think that I was the good guy and that the problem was with others. I'm sorry, Lord, because your judgment of me is the truth. And if you can see sin in me, there is sin in me. And if you can see that I need your mercy, I need your mercy. So God, have mercy on me, please. That's what he does. He prays for mercy. The temptation always is to run away. And the tax collector feels that temptation. We're told that he stands at a distance. He's in the temple, but he's almost at the door on the way out. He can't go near to the altar of God in the heart of the temple. He's right at the door. He's at a distance. He can't look up to heaven. He beats his breast, a sign of contrition. Because he feels like the last place he really wants to be is in God's presence. Because God's presence is intimidating to him. God's presence is overwhelming to him. He feels the judgment of God. So what happens is he wants to run. And we want to run. Maybe you felt that. At times in your life you wanted to run from God because God was showing you the truth about yourself. And maybe you did run. Maybe you ran at a church camp. Maybe you ran when you were in this building at a sermon that spoke to you. Maybe you ran when you're reading the Bible. Maybe you ran at a crisis in your life. You ran away. God showed you things. And those things made you see how it really stands between you and him. And that you need his mercy. But instead of going and asking for that mercy, like the tax collector did, you run. And you make things worse. So you want to come back tonight to what you saw then. To what you saw, what it was that made you want to run away. But instead of running away, you make it a prayer. You turn to God. And you ask for his mercy. It's a very simple prayer. The reality is, you've got nothing to offer. You come before God's judgment, and you're without hope. You haven't got a hope because there's nothing in your life that makes you think that God would accept you. So where do you turn? You turn to God to see if there's anything in Him that would make Him accept you. There's nothing in you, but maybe there's something in Him. And what is there in God that would make you accept Him? Not as justice, because His justice is the problem. His justice is what recognizes your sin and what drives you from God. But His mercy. His mercy is available to you. There is something in God that makes it attractive for you to come and pray to Him, even though you feel you're on the wrong side, you know you're on the wrong side of His justice. And that is His mercy. So you go to Jesus and you say, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And you know that you can do this because the whole story of the Bible is about God's mercy to the undeserving. From the word that God utters to rebellious Adam and Eve as He goes looking for them, where are you? As He seeks them. God is inviting us to come and receive that mercy. We've got an invitation from God. When you get the glimpse of that reality, of how it stands truly with yourself and God, not what your judgment is of yourself, but what God's judgment is of yourself. And when you see that there's no way there's anything in you that would make God accept you, but there is something in Him that would make Him accept you, and that's His mercy. You recognize you've got an invitation from God to receive that mercy. You find out that, well, we sang it a minute ago in Matthew 11. When you've got a burden, you remember that Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I'll give you rest. So what do? When you're faced with the judgment of God, and you know that you need His mercy, you're burdened with that. Jesus invites you and says, come to me and I will give you rest. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you recognize you thirst. You thirst tonight to know the relief that mercy gives. Jesus is inviting you to come and receive it. So what do? You go to Him because the invitation is to you, and you ask Him for that mercy. And that is how you become a Christian. You see the reality of what it stands between you and God, your need of mercy. You see the invitation and you go in prayer for mercy. You don't pray like the Pharisee, congratulating yourself and waiting for God to pat you on the back. Anyone who prays like that simply has never seen God, has never had a sense of who they are before God. You go and you ask for mercy. It's what you must do, and it's what you must help others to do as well, because we're clear that there is no other door open than the door of mercy for those who would try and gain access into God's presence in heaven. So this is the door that we must go through, and that others must go through all over this world. They need to come, and they need to say, and they need to mean, God have mercy on me, a sinner. The man went home justified before God, says Jesus. There was a change. He knew within himself that things were now different between himself and God. He went home at peace with God. He humbled himself, as verse 14 says, and God exalted him. He went home with mercy, the thing he wanted, the thing he needed. He was a child of God. He was, to use our terms, a Christian. And that is how we too can become Christians. May God ensure that every one of us takes that step and helps others to do the same.